Thank God for another privilege to come and meet with the brethren. It's a beautiful morning, a little cool, but the sun's shining. We notice coming in as the sun come up and shine on the peaks of the tall Keatons we're driving in, how beautiful it was to shine on the snow. And we thank God continually. I think I turned this thing on. For the privilege of living in this beautiful place where in the midst of his creation. If you have been here, the times I've been speaking from the book of Romans. We spoke from Romans 6, 8, chapter 12, 1 and 2, and the last time, chapter 12, 3 through 8. Chapter 12 of Romans 3 through 13 speaks about the Christian and the church. But the last time we talked from 3 to 8, so today we'll talk from 9 to 13. Still talking about the Christian and the church, the Christian and the brethren, how we relate to one another and what we do. I thought it was very interesting that in all these passages, if you see, there's 10 words written on the board. And these are 10 words we're going to find as we come down through this passage. And every one of these are present participles. Does that mean anything to you? A present participle stresses the continual action of it. It's not what you do, it's what you continually do. I noticed in the new textbooks, Greek grammar, it calls it the progressive participle. It's a continual operation. He's stressing what we continually do as brethren to one another. As Mogan read a while ago, he read through these passages, which Paul tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Continually be cleaving to that. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfast in prayer, communicating in the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All these are what we continually do when we consider the brethren. This is the talk about the brethren. He starts, probably 9 and 10 is the core of this whole thing. 9 and 10 tells us how we're to be affected one towards another. He starts out in verse 9 and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. This word love is a love that is the greatest love there is. This love is a love that is commanded, because it has nothing to do with the person we love. It has 100% to do with the person who does the loving. Now, I've read someplace, there's three kinds of love. Somebody said there's if love, which is probably really not love. That means if you do such and such, or if you are such and such, if that, I'll love you. There's a lot of that in the world. There's another love that he said is because. Because you do such and such. Because you are such and such. Because of this, because of that, I'll love you. That's not too bad of a love, because it has a reason for the love. But the third love is anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. And that's what this love up here is talking about. I'm going to love you anyway. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It doesn't have anything to do with what anybody does. It has something to do with the fact that I belong to God, therefore I'm going to love you. That's the love that God had for us. If it weren't for that, then we wouldn't have had the Lord's Supper, which Mark talked to us about this morning. Because God commended His love towards us in Romans 5:8. It says God commended His own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved through His life. That's the love God had for us. There's nothing lovely about us. But God loved us enough, He gave His only Son. God loved us enough for the blood of Christ to cleanse our sins so that we can be redeemed back to God. Real love is commitment. We are committed to one another. Look in 1 Corinthians 13, well, that great chapter on love. You know, last week, David was down here from Fairbank, and he challenged us to read the Psalms 145 every day. Well, I challenge you to wash your face every morning with 1 Corinthians 13. He starts at, we'll start in verse 4. You need to start in verse 1. We'll start in verse 4, where it gives you the characteristics of this love. And we're talking about this love. We're talking about the highest type of love. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Love taketh... doth not do that which is unseemly. Love seeks not his own, is not provoked. It taketh no account of evil. Love has no pleasure in unrighteousness, but rejoice in truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Never fails. This love is the love of giving yourself for the other's good. He says, let this love be without hypocrisy. We've talked about hypocrisy. The word originated by people who acted a part. It was a word for actors. Because all actors are acting a part that's not themselves. And that's what all hypocrites do. They act a part that's not really them. But he says, let your love be without any of this hypocrisy. Get your mask off, open up your heart, and just give yourself to people. Love our brethren. Then he says, abhor. That's this present participle. You continually be abhorring that which is evil. The word abhor means to detest, to hate, to shrink back in abhorrence of something. To really, really hate these things that are evil. Why is evil so evil? Because all evil comes from Satan. There's only two sources. If it didn't come from God, it came from Satan. And we know who Satan is. Jesus in John speaks in chapter 8 when he's talking to these Jews that are rejecting him. And he speaks about their claiming to be children of Abraham. Jesus says, you're sons of your father, Satan. That's pretty good talk, isn't it? Your sons of your father, your children of your father, Satan, and the lust of your fathers that is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He stands not in the truth because the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Therefore, God says, you abhor all kinds of evil. Be repulsed against anything that's evil, knowing it comes from Satan. In 1 John 3:8 says, he that doeth sin is of the devil. When we do sin, we are of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end, God sent His only Son into the world to destroy the works of Satan. Jesus gave His life to destroy these works. Therefore, He says, you abhor the works of evil. You hate these things. This is holy hatred. To the extent that we love righteousness is the extent that we'll hate evil. We need to learn to be repulsed and abhor every part, everything that is evil. Sometimes we think we can kind of play around with evil, you know. I read years ago, so I don't remember the statement, in the Reader's Digest one time, it says, the problem we have with trying to keep from being tempted is that we don't really want to discourage it too much. We really kind of like to be. Why in the world do they have pornography out there? It's to tempt people to evil, and they like it. Why do they have all the junk on the TV that we have? Because people like it. They like to be tempted. Evil. You get plumb away from evil. Don't think you can be a little evil. You can't be a little evil. If you're evil, you're evil. And evil, and that is from Satan. In the Psalms 119, verse 104, the writer of that Psalms, David says, Thy precepts have given me understanding. Therefore, I hate every evil way. You want to hate every evil way? David tells you where to find it. You find it in God's Word. In fact, the next verse will compare the two. He says, thy precepts, in verse 104, have given me understanding, therefore I hate every evil way. 105 is a verse we know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my paths. That's the two extremes. But those two extremes are both what God's Word does. God's Word laid up in our heart. He tells you in 119 verse 11. He says, thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's God's Word. Get in God's Word and stay in God's Word. But abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Cling to it. Hold on to it. That word clinging, also a cleave to that which is good. Cleave. That word is the word in the original language means glue or weld. Be glued right there to that which is good. In the house that Penny and I live in, Lori's house out there, there's a bedroom set. A bed, a chest of drawers, and a dresser that I made when I was in high school. Every one of those joints are glued together. There's no nails or screws in that furniture. It's all glued together. That thing has been there for 55 years, and it's still glued together. And those of you who are welders or had anything to do with welding, you know that a weld is stronger than the steel around it. When people check your weld, they will put it under stress and see what breaks. The weld or the material around it. That glue and that weld is so tight that the material around it breaks. He said, you be glued to that which is good. You be right in there hanging on to what is good. Because the real question isn't what's wrong with it. The real question is what's good about it. When people want to do things that are shady at best or evil, what's the first thing they always tell you? Well, what's wrong with it? They want a scripture verse that says, thou shalt not. But we're Christians, and that's not what we seek. We seek that which is good. You remember when we talked about chapter 12 in the same book here? In verse 2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Transform yourself by renewing this mind so that you can prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We strive for perfection. Not just say what's wrong with it. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 is a prayer of his. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, so that you can discern that which is excellent. Excellence is what we're after. That you may be sincere and void of offense in the day of Christ, being full of the fruits of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. He says we're striving for excellence. Not just what's good. We want to go better than what's good. We want to go what is the perfect will of God. We want to know what is the excellence of God. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not be under the power of anything. Anything you're under the power of is idolatry. Whether that's smoking, whether that's drinking, whether that's dope and drugs, whether that's sex, whether that's eating, whatever it is, if you're under the power of it, that's idolatry. We're striving for excellence, not idolatry. Paul says in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, after he talks about the fact he became all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. He says in verse 23, I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might be a joint heir thereof. We do that which is for the gospel's sake. When we're out in this world, whatever we're doing, do we continually think, is this good for the gospel's sake? When we're dealing with people in our business dealings, when we're buying or selling, is our attitude or the things we're doing, is that good for the gospel? When you young men and young ladies are out here dating, is whatever you're tempted to do, is that good for the gospel? That's the basis of what we do things. He'll go on to say in chapter 10 of the same book, in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. If it's not edifying, then it's not that which is excellent. Therefore, we don't do it. He says, cleave to that which is good. He'll go on to say in the next verse there in Corinthians, let no man seek his own things, but that which is good for his neighbor. This is the love we're supposed to have. He says there that we abhor evil. We cleave to that which is good. We're seeking good things. Because he says in verse 10, he says, let the love of the brethren, in the love of the brethren, be ye tenderly affectioned towards one another, in honor, preferring one another. Now here we have another couple Greek words used. The word that we know, which is philia, which means love. We translate it love. But this word, love, is being given. We're giving this love to things that we see that are lovable. This is the reason these young boys love these young girls. They're lovable. This is an affectionate love. It's a feeling love. It has to do because in my sight, you are lovable. Therefore, I give this love to you. It's an affectionate love. Now here in this verse, it's not used by itself. He says in love of the brethren, he's talking about Philadelphia. So it's philos, this word, and brothers. Adelphos means brother. This is brotherly love. He's talking about brotherly love. In a love of the brethren, be ye tenderly affectioned one towards another. Now that's another word. That word is from another word for love. Now this love, this word you won't find. By itself, it's only used in compounds in the New Testament. But we need to know the meaning of it. That word is a natural affection. That's the type of love we have in our families. That's the love we have for our mothers and fathers. I didn't have to try to love my mother and my father. I loved them. That's natural affection. That's what this word is talking about. It's a natural affection. Sometimes when my dad beat up on me good, I didn't think I liked him too well, but I loved him anyway because it's natural. It's a love we have for our brothers and sisters, and we fight amongst our brothers and sisters, but we love them anyway. It's family love. It's a love I have for my children. It's that natural thing. This one here, you don't try to love. You just do it naturally. This one here, philia, well, you love because somebody is lovable in your sight, so you give yourself to that love. This other one has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with you. That's the reason God can command it. He commands you to love your enemies. He commands husbands to love their wives. It has nothing to do with her. It has 100% to do with you. And no matter what your wife does, once you say, I do, God says, you love her. As Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. That's the type of love we're talking about. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with us and what God commands us to do. Now in this verse we see that in verse 9, we were to love without hypocrisy. In verse 10, we're to, in love of the brethren, we're to be tenderly affectioned one towards another. This one is together in this verse. I can't write and talk at the same time. I can't even spell well. This word here, which is tenderly affection, a natural love, he puts together again with this word, like he did here. This is brotherly love. This would be, this is love, and this is love. But the progression that takes place, God can command you to love your brethren, just like this. You give yourself to the love of the brethren, and I guarantee you when you do that, before long, you're going to have a love towards them, a feeling towards those that are your brethren, and this will grow into the state that that love gets clear like it is in a family. That's natural affections, and that's what he says you have in this body. That love is to grow to where we look at each other in this body. Just like we would somebody in our own families. We should love one another in this church even more than we love our physical brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and our children. Because all these physical relationships are temporary. But this body here is eternal. And we're going to, he says, you love one another just with the same love you love your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers, and your children. And this one lasts forever. I thank God daily that my father and mother were Christians. Because though we're separated physically, before long we won't be separated anymore. And I thank God that He gave us 4 children that believe in God and walk in the truth. Because though we'll be separated physically, in fact, we are separated physically, we won't be long, we'll be eternally together. I thank God that I can have both physical and spiritual with the same people. And we'll be together eternally. Should be a great, great passion in us to make sure all of our family becomes Christians. Because for long, they won't be with you anymore. And if they're not in Christ, you'll never see them again. But those in Christ will live forever. And then he goes on to say, in honor, preferring one another. This word preferring speaks of to lead, to go before. You go before in honoring. That means you give the example in honoring one another. That people can see and know that you respect and honor the other. It also can be translated as we see in Philippians 2, verse 3. But we need to start in 1 to get the context. He says, if there's any exhortation in Christ, any consolation in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, being of one love, of one mind, of one accord, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not each of you looking to his own things, but each of you the things of others. He says, let us consider our brothers better than ourselves. This is the opposite of pride. This is humility of spirit. When I look out across here, I'm to consider all of you better than I am. Boy, wouldn't that change the church? If we all of a sudden decided that our brethren were better than we. But that's what he tells to do. Preferring in honor, preferring one another. I'm going to respect you and I'm going to honor you above myself. Whoever you are that is my brother and sister, I am going to respect you and honor you above myself. That attitude is hard to find. But that attitude would cure at least 90%, if not more than that, problems that happens in the church. To consider the other better than myself. In the United States, we don't have kings. But in Thailand, we have a king. And anybody in Thailand would do anything for that king, would sacrifice anything for that king. That king could walk into this room and do anything he wanted to, and that would be fine. Why? Because they consider him better than themselves. And that's what God says that Christians do within the body. We consider the other is better than self. Then he says, in diligence. That's not on here because that was a noun. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent. Fervent in spirit. That's the word that means to boil. Boiling hot. We're fervent in the spirit. For one another. We're striving for one another. We're burning. We want to give the best to the other person. We need to be like Jeremiah. And when he said in chapter 29, of course he was talking about prophesying, but I'm talking about serving one another. He says, if I say that I'll not make mention of him, nor speak in his name anymore, then there is in my heart a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I'm worried with withholding and I cannot contain. We need to be on fire for the good of the brethren. It's a burning fire that he says. And then he says, serving the Lord. Serving Well, that's a pretty weak word, because the word there in the original language is slaving. It's not the diakonos, which we get the word deacon from, which means a servant. It's the word doulos, which is a slave. It's the verb of the word doulos, it's douleo. He says, you be slaving for the Lord. We're talking about being fervent in spirit, and we're slaving for the Lord. And all this is in the context of the brethren. We're doing this for one another. He goes on then to say, rejoicing in hope. All these again. Continual action, participles. You continually be rejoicing in your hope. Nothing in this world is important except one thing. And that's being right with God. Because if you're right with God, everything else in the world's okay. Doesn't make much difference. Everything else is passing away. Because there's only one thing that's going to last when you close your eyes and leave this earth, and that's what you've given to the Lord. That's the hope we have. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is a confident expectation. It doesn't mean hope, sometimes like we say hope, but we don't have much hope. That hope in the original language means it's a confident expectation. That's a hope you know you have. He tells you in Titus 2, verse 11 and following, he will say, for the grace of God has been manifest, it's manifest unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and fleshly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. And the glory of the great God and Father Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. It's the hope we have. It's a confident expectation. That's what he tells us faith is in chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. It's a conviction of the things not seen. That's hope. We rejoice in that hope. We are patient in tribulation. Patience means you bear up under it. We have tribulation. Do you have tribulation with your brethren? Sometimes you do, don't you? Did you have tribulation with your brothers and sisters at home? Boy, sometimes we got in fist fights. But we were still family. I can remember our parents, we'd get in a fight and they'd run us out of the house. Say, you're going to fight? Do it outside. We'll tear up the inside of this house. They didn't forbid us to fight, but we had to do it outside. And when you fight with your brother or your sister, I didn't have a sister. At that time you think, boy, I don't like this guy. But you do. You love him. When something happens to him, you run to your mother and father, hey, my brother's hurt. He says, be diligent. Be patient in tribulations. We do that within our physical families. He said, you do that within this family. We have somewhere over 200 people in this building, and every one of them has a brain. Therefore, they're not going to all think the same. It's impossible. So we bear with our brethren. With tribulations, with problems, you put up with them. Then he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul tells the Thessalonian people, pray without ceasing. He uses the same phrase in the Colossian letter in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. We don't have time to talk about this because time's up. One more verse, though. Communicating to the necessity of the saints. The word communicating there is the word that is speaking, that we usually translate fellowship. It's the sharing with one another. Sharing to the necessity of the saints. It didn't say you share to the wants of the saints. If it said you communicate to the wants of the saints, then Gary would have to give me his Argo. And Glenn back there would have to give me his airplane. It didn't say to their wants. This is not communism that he's preaching. He says communicate to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. There again, the word given is pretty weak because it's the word pursue. Actually, it's the same word they translate pursue. Some places they translate it persecute. Some places. Because persecution is those people that you pursue to persecute. But it says you pursue. You chase after hospitality. Hospitality again uses this word with the word xenos, which means stranger. So he says you love strangers. We translated hospitality. Love strangers. Be kind to strangers. He says, love your brethren. Be tenderly affected toward them. In honor, preferring them. Be diligent in these things. Suffer hardship. Communicate everything. He's talking about this body of people right here. This is how the Christian relates to the church. How we relate to one another. There is no place in this world like the church. Ever people are at odds with each other. Thailand does business with America for the total goal of getting the high end of the stick, huh? That's not because they love us. They're trying to get what's ours. Why are we doing business with them? Trying to get what's theirs. But that's not true in the body. Because in a couple weeks, Penny and I will leave. And when we land at Cambodia, you have to go through immigration and customs, and that's like wrestling a bear. But when you walk out of there, guess who's there? The brethren. And wherever the brethren are, you have a house, you have a mother and sister, you have brothers and sisters, you have everything. You have a house to live in, you have food to eat, because they're body. They're the brethren. When you leave, the tears flow. We hate to leave the body here. Anxious to see the body there. Actually, we have two daughters there, in the flesh, as well as in Christ. But you got to be in the body. It is the only place where love flows. It's the only place where people really care for each other. If you're not in that body, don't pass up the opportunity to get in that body. It is the only place that has any true value in this whole life, in this whole world, is being in the body of Christ. If you're not in the body, make that right. Get right. If you've fallen away from the body, get right with the body. There is a love here that will never be found anyplace else. And it's a love that will last throughout all eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father.